Y'all familiar with D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody, I know that mostly he's well known for the school that resides in Chicago and a few other places these days. But I'm talking about the man. This guy was an unusual guy. He was not particularly well educated. You know, and it's ironic that a guy not particularly well educated founds this premier school, pumping out peoples with bachelor's degrees and master's degrees, and I don't know if they're quite there yet for the doctorate, but when we talk about D.L. Moody, and set aside for a moment the school, I want to talk about just who this guy was as a man. He personally believed and made a commitment that he ought to share the gospel with someone every day. He made a commitment to the Lord that every day, if God would bring someone into his path, he would share Christ with him. Does that sound like a ridiculously foreign idea to you? I mean, has that even been on the radar for you? I mean, you know, he's got a lot of great illustrations, you know, and he had a really cool nickname. They used to call him Crazy Moody. Perhaps, which is one of the reasons why you don't have that kind of commitment, is you don't want the nickname Crazy Jim, or Crazy Brenda, or Crazy Melanie, or Crazy whatever. It's not the greatest nickname out there. Sure, you could have some pretty cool t-shirt designs. As a matter of fact, I'm wearing some FBC fashion here this morning. And you may be wondering, or you may already know what this says. It says, Christos apothen hu per ton hamartion. And what it really means is that Christ died for our sin and rose from the dead. Why do we wear a shirt that people can't understand? And you know the answer. So they ask. And they brought it up. And now I get to talk to people about Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about the fact that you need to have the same kind of commitment to evangelism that D.L. Moody did. Now, I'm not talking about going to Europe and preaching, but if God calls you to do it, friends, you really ought to get going on it, all right? Then what I want to do is I want to demonstrate from Scripture that this is the kind of commitment that God would have for every believer. And now some of you already may be doubting and saying, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Anybody here not have the gift of evangelism? I know I don't have the gift of evangelism because it doesn't exist. It is a responsibility for you and I as believers, and I'm going to demonstrate it right here, right now. So turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to demonstrate why you as a believer must be active in evangelism. What I'm talking about is communicating the gospel to the lost. Not just wearing a t-shirt. I could wear one that said it in English. But the goal is to be able to communicate from our own lives and experience and understanding the gospel empowered by the Spirit of God who uses the Word of God. So here we are in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what we're going to see here in this chapter is Paul's going to lay out some reasons why we ought to be active in evangelism. Now, I know that right now some of you are like, that ain't my calling. It is your calling, and I'm going to prove it right here, right now. Let's jump in. In verses 1 to 8, Paul lays out this beautiful context for why we ought to be active communicating the gospel. You will notice first and foremost in verse 1, for we know. Now we're jumping, hence that is our conversation here, but we're going to catch up real quick. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, and he's talking about our bodies, okay? The skin, the bone, the flesh, all of it. That's what he's talking about. Our spirit, okay? Oftentimes we think of ourselves as a body and we have a spirit. The truth is, we are spirit and we have a body. And this body, believe it or not, is not going to last too much longer in light of eternity, my friends. So Paul says here, we know that if this tent that is our earthly home, and he uses the word tent because a tent is what? It's temporary, right? I mean, who lives in a tent? I mean, we might like to vacation in that and pretend that we're wilderness people and we hug bears and stuff, but ultimately, we want to go home. Because it's nice to have a refrigerator and an oven and a bathroom and, you know, all those good things, all right? And so notice where we have this, that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. There is a body that God is preparing for us that's going to last an eternity, okay? And look, this is what he's talking about. And he says it's eternal in the heavens, for in this tent... Say it with me, friends. We groan. And this is not talking about your knees or your back or anything else. In this life, we long for more. And this is Paul's reference to longing for a home. For in this tent, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. It's not just losing a body, it's gaining one, my friends. And here Paul's starting to talk about this longing that inwardly every believer has. And it's not just about the body, it's about where we're going to wear it. We're talking about eternity. You know, we love to sing about heaven and lounging in the love of God. And my friends, we do. God's love is so abundant, it is unimaginable how much God loves us, how much he longs to be with us. That day is coming, and it's perfect on the calendar, and it is a day to look forward to, my friends. And that is part of the context of just how much God has already done for us in sending his son, Jesus, to die on our behalf, to indwell us with the Spirit of God as a guarantee of our inheritance. We're going to see Paul reference that in just a moment. He's like, this is lock and key done. My friends, your future is set. It's guaranteed. You know? This is part of that basis for evangelism. And then look at here in verse 4. We have this promise of more. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. So what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Imagine that. This body of death. And as every day as we get older, it is a body of death. And there is a new body for us, and it is waiting. God has thought of everything. You know, you ever go on vacation, you got this really great spot reserved for you, and you get, oh, they've thought of everything. You know, I'll tell you, that ain't even close to what heaven, living in the very presence of God, this new heaven, this new earth that God has set on a calendar date for us to walk into. Gonna happen, my friends. Gonna happen. And it's a promise for more. And the basis of it all here in verses 5 to 8 is this. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And again, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Friends, God does not go back on his word. And he not only has said it, he has given us the guarantee of it. This is good stuff coming, my friends. And notice here in verse 6, and in light of this, friends, if you haven't already had chills just thinking about it, you have missed it. So we are always of good courage, Paul says. In light of this, we know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But as long as we're here, verse 9, and Paul begins to lay out a motivation of evangelism, of what we ought to do in this body, the things that we can do only in this body that we will never be able to do in heaven. in eternity, in this new heaven, in this new earth, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. It'll be a beautiful place, my friends, but while we're here, what we ought to be doing. And Paul again lays out some motivation for evangelism. Notice first here in verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Surely that ought to be our mission, to please him. Now at Family Bible Church, we have a mission statement. We have a mission. That mission statement has been here longer than I have. And many of you know it well, but unfortunately some of you do not. So we need to do some rehearsing here, my friends. It starts like this. The mission of Family Bible Church is to become involved with people. People are the priority of Family Bible Church. How do I know that? Because they're the priority of God. And friends, if we miss that up, we've missed up big time. The mission of Family Bible Church is to become involved with people. Why? So they will know Christ personally, follow him completely, and make him known broadly. Oh, wasn't that glorious, the way people just joined in on that? I'd like to say it together one more time. Let people scream it or not. You know it, and like you want other people to hear it. Now, this is not junior church where we want people screaming or nothing, okay? All right? I mean, people get excited about the mission of Family Bible Church. I get that, all right? But no screaming, okay? The mission of Family Bible Church is to become involved with people. Why? So they will... him completely, make him known broadly. That's the mission. Is in our relationships, we look at people as God looks at them. Do they know Jesus? The motivation for this is our love for God and our love for others. But now I want you to notice this. The first motive for a life of evangelism is to please God. I mean, we could just take a moment and let that sink in. Ask our own selves this question. Has that been the motive of my life thus far? That what I do in order to please God. And what I do it this way in order to please God. That ought to be an enormous motivation in the life of a Christian. As a matter of fact, it really shouldn't even be need to be mentioned here. The fact is, when you love someone, you long to please that person. This week, it popped in my head that Melanie is about to transition into a new job, and she's just given her notice at this place, and she knew it was going to be a bit of an awkward day. And it came to my mind that I should send her roses. So I did. And the reason I sent her roses is A, because I know that she likes roses, and B, I thought it would completely turn her day upside down with all the talk about that. And no worry, I love my wife. You love your spouse. You love your family. You know, and it's not just, well, then I'll make sure there's enough food on the table. That's nice. But you know what? It's nice that it tastes good, too. And that it's presented with happy people around it. You know, whatever it is. You know, do we not take joy in doing good things for the people we love? Do you not take joy in that? I mean, I love my children. I love doing good things for my children. And you know, it's really nice to see a pop smile on their face too. To know that this is something they can take joy in. Why would we not want to do that in our lives for God? To please him. Certainly, that ought to be our primary motivation, is to please God. And I know that one thing that'll please God is to do what he called us to do. Obedience is tied up in love. If you read the Gospel of John, and certainly we just went through 1 John, you see that love and obedience tend to go together. One is the motivation for it. You know, we obey because we love. We do what it is that God has called us to do, both because he loves us and we love him. living to please. So our aim is to please him. But I notice do it to please God. There's kind of the flip side of the motivation here. You can do it to please God, or look at verse 10. You can stand before Jesus having not done it. Look at verse 10. Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Why are we standing before Jesus at this judgment seat? So that each may receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. This is not the great white throne judgment where God is casting people into hell, the lost, rebellious sinners. This is where believers go. And the purpose is reward. There is no casting people into hell or making them stand in the corner or kneel on needles or some other crazy thing. For this is about reward. This is about an opportunity to put on display, behold, Lord Jesus, the way that I loved you. Think about that. One day you're going to stand before Jesus. And you will have only your life to present. I know we like to use words and excuses and reasons and sometimes ignorant. Well, I didn't really know. All my friends, you know now. One day we will stand before him, not to be condemned, not for Jesus. Well, you dirty, rotten, lazy Christians, how dare you? It's not the point, my friends. This is about reward. For what he has done, and they must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that each one will receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. In light of what we know is coming, friends, we ought to be talking to other people. We ought to be encouraging them. We ought to be enabling them, my friends. These are people inside the church, but we ought to be evangelizing the people outside the church. So therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to you also, to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For we are besides ourselves. It is for God. If we are in a right mind, it is for you. They had some accusations against Paul, this church at Corinth. He said he was a boaster. They said that it was all about making himself famous and all of these things. And here Paul is once again reminding them, this is not about me. This is about us. And so we have some motivation. One day we ought to be living to please God. And one of the ways that we please him is by doing what he has asked us to do. Another reason is because we will be held accountable to him for what we have done. And then here we come to verse 14. Perhaps the greatest of all here, we find that for the love of Christ controls us. This motivation is God, Christ's great love for us. For the love of Christ controls us. It motivates us. It pushes us. We know the great love that God has for us. How can we keep it to ourselves? And how is it that Christ controls us? Because we have concluded this. And here it is, my friends, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all. Why? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And there's the gospel right there. Christ died for a sin, and he rose from the dead. My friends, this great love of Christ, that he died for our sin and he rose from the dead. And in light of this, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. It's not about who your family is anymore, my friends. It's about how you are related to Jesus. And notice this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the things that ought to motivate us to get out there and share Christ. We know the gospel. We know the love of God. We want to please God, my friends, and one day we will stand before him. Now here in verses 18 20 through 21 here, as we come to the close here, we're noticing here that Paul lays it out here. Now you know what the motivation is. What's the call? Notice this in verse 18, if you will. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Right? Reconciled. You know what reconciled is? Two parties at war. Two parties who have animosity between them. And that was you and I as sinners. We had turned our back to God. We stuck up our nose at God. We shook our fist at God. And maybe not literally, but through our actions, we defied him. And yet, we were reconciled to him at the cross, where Christ died for our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. We have been reconciled to God, who through Christ reconciled, friends, left himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Friends, let's read that three or four times. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And those who have been reconciled to God have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Those who have come into faith in Christ, who have been reconciled to God, have now been given the ministry to go and reconcile others to God. Don't miss it there, my friends. Therefore, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So every believer is given the ministry of reconciliation. If you have come into faith in Christ, if you have been reconciled to God, your ministry certainly includes reconciling others to him. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The message, their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Do you see it there, my friends? There it is. This is not about your calling or whether you feel led. You have been commanded by God to communicate the gospel to the lost, to be in the ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. And you know what that message is, that Christ died for our sin and rose from the dead, and that by faith in Christ, we can be forgiven of our sin. We can be endowed by the power of the Spirit of God that guarantees us salvation and begins to change us from the inside out, brings actual satisfaction and purpose into our lives. A new destiny, my friends. That is the message that we have. And so we have been entrusted with this message of reconciliation. But my friends, there's more. That's not all. Not only have you been given the message of reconciliation, you have been bestowed upon you the great title of ambassador of Christ. Notice, if you will, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? Is one who represents the one who sent him. An ambassador speaks not his own words, but the words that have been given to him. And we know what those words are. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, my friends. And we are now ambassadors for Christ. We are all Christ's ambassadors. And here is Paul, and we implore you on behalf of Christ. Those of you that might be sitting in the back and saying, not me, I'm not a Christian. Well, we've got a verse here for you too, my friends. The Apostle Paul and everybody in this room, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin. Talking about Jesus here. He made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the work that God has for us, and this work of righteousness is the work that God is doing in us. But no excuses, my friends. No excuses. You know what your calling is. It's right there. Go back and read it. Check it and say, hey, maybe Pastor Dave missed something. Take a look. Seems pretty clear to me, though. We, who is we? Those who have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. You have the ministry of reconciliation. Now, why should you do it? Because you have to? Lousy reason. How about this? To please the one who saved you, to please the one who called you, to stand before him one day and say, do you want to see how much I loved you back? Look at my life. I did it for you. We will stand before him on that day. And the Word of God tells for us to hang our heads. Friends, this is not a guilt trip. This is what the Word of God tells for us. Do it to please him. Do it out of love for him. Let the love of God motivate you for all that he's done for us. But you've been called to share the gospel. When I was a wee lad in the city of Lansing, Michigan, I was dragged to Sunday school, like perhaps some of you people. And we sang weird songs like, do you know, oh Christian, you're a sermon in shoes, which really was lost on kids, you know. They don't get the metaphor so much. So we're a sermon in shoes, so we ought to walk it and talk it, live it and give it, say it and spray it, I don't know. There was all, you know, and at the moment, I wasn't even a Christian. And I had no idea what this message is that we were supposed to share. And even if had they made that clear, it was highly unlikely that I was unwilling to talk to anybody about Jesus on Tuesday through Saturday. Maybe even not on Mondays, I don't know. But friends, I didn't know what you know. A, you know the gospel. You know the calling. And I hope, my friends, you know the power of the Spirit of God. God uses people like me and you, ordinary pals like me and you who stumble over themselves in this, that, and the other. And we don't really know quite the words, and we stumble and bumble and work from one place to another. But how in the world do you think you came to faith in Christ? Because apparently someone took it serious enough to share Christ with you. Someone took on the mantle of being an ambassador and talked to you about Jesus. Someone studied enough. First time I shared the gospel, I found a book on my parents' shelf. It was really clean. It was on how to share the gospel. Because nobody reads books like that. Those are the books you give away, right? Well, I was desperate. I had a friend and he didn't know Christ. And I didn't know how to tell him. You know, surely there had to be a method, and I read it, and then I highlighted it, and then I went back and outlined it, and then I lied to my friend about why I was telling him about Jesus. A miserable wreck though I may be, my friend came to faith in Christ by Christmas of that year. God uses fumbling, bumbling people who aren't slick and pros, because the glory is his then. Just talk to people. You know, if there's a hard part, go back and study that some more. Figure out three methods of sharing Christ. Methods of passing people on the street. It's got to be quick. Sitting down with someone at a table. Know some different ways to share Christ. That's the first to go here, my friends. Bible to go is this. God's plan to spread the gospel is you. God's plan to make the gospel known in Northwest Indiana is you. It's not you, it's you. Every one of us that has been reconciled to God, we now have that ministry. It's our mission statement, to become involved with people. Why? So they'll know Christ personally, follow him completely, and make him known broadly, just as our ministry is to them. So prepare how to present the gospel three different ways. Small groups would be a really great place to work on that. How to do it? You got to enter methods. I'm not talking about three different sheets of paper that tell you how to do it. You got to internalize it, friends. Three different ways to share Christ to the lost. Do it in small groups and practice it. Practice it, because evangelism should be more like telling a friend a funny story that you know rather than trying to sell them your car that won't start. Yeah, well, it's not bad. I mean, it's clean. Well, the back seat. Well, most of the back seat. We don't have to apologize for the gospel, my friends. And one of the great things about sharing Christ with the lost is it suddenly causes you to realize, I need to know this a little better, and I need to start living it a little more. I need to start investing my life. It begins to grow out into your life. So pick it up. There's always lots of reasons why God calls us to do something. One, it's good for the lost to hear the gospel so that they can put their trust in Christ and have their life transformed, be forgiven of their sin. But it's good for us. So let's do it. And then we've got a bonus application here for you. You'll notice that we've got some bonus applications. And the bonus application looks like this. Trunk or treat. Say it with me. Trunk or treat. All right. Come October 14th. Going to say it again. October 14th from 4 to 6 p.m. Going to meet at the church building. Yeah, that's the one we recently bought. A lot of work going on over there, friends. If you haven't seen it, you got to see it. We got architects working on stuff, and there's some promising good stuff happening there, my friends. But we're going to meet there. The word is already getting out, but it will not happen if you aren't there. Bring a car, bring a trunk. The purpose is not to celebrate Halloween. The purpose is to take advantage of the opportunity of children who are willing to come to your trunk and have their parents there to talk to them. Imagine this. You will never get that door to door. Before we get the candy out here, I want to tell you three things about Jesus. They're not going to be there very long, my friends, but this is an opportunity to become involved with our neighbors. I think Jesus said something about loving those people, didn't he? Yeah. Getting involved with neighbors. We've got some good ways to make the gospel clear to people on that night, but it will not happen if you're not there. No, we're not asking you to dress up. We're not asking you to be ghoulish or anything else. As a matter of fact, we would appreciate it if you didn't. What we want you to be that night is the Christians who love their neighbors and want to share Christ. That's what we would prefer. So, trunk or treat, the opportunity to talk to people about your Jesus and maybe invite them to the Family Bible Church where they will also hear the gospel. Friends, it ain't nothing but opportunities. And it is a great application to what you've heard here today. But don't forget those people you work with. Don't forget those people who live next door, across the street, the people you rub shoulders with every day, the people that God creates divine appointments to sit down with at a birthday party. My friends, tell them the gospel. Communicate the gospel. And make this week the week you communicate the gospel to someone this week. Have you done it in the last 24 hours? How about the last 24 days? Can we move it out to months? Friends, do we have to go years? How about this week it all changes? Find the book, find the YouTube video, find whatever it is that it will take to help you clearly understand how to communicate the gospel and do it. And here's a question, but the answer is for God, who's with me. Meaning your heart of hearts, is it your intent to do what it is that God has called us to be, ambassadors for Christ? I hope your answer is yes, my friends. Let's pray. God help us.